to. That's how shallow our love becomes. But Calvary's love reached everyone.
Open your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We're going to read the 15 verses of this chapter this morning for the basis of our message. And I want to speak on the subject, the people of God. The people of God. And that's what this chapter is talking about. It's talking about a particular group of people who have that designation, the people of God. Stand with me out of love and respect for the Bible as we begin to read in verse number 1 of Titus chapter 2. The Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say unto you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people of God, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Then I shall read one other verse. And that verse is found in our two verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the promise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Heavenly Father, help me this morning to say some things about this special group of people you classify in Scripture as the people of God. Lord, I pray today that before this service is over, every individual listening to my voice can say with assurance and faith, I am one of the people of God. Now, I sure do need your help. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and speak through me those things you have given me in this message. Give me liberty and give me power to preach that I might exalt your name and glorify thy Son. Thank you for our people who are here today and the guests and visitors who have chosen to be in our service this morning. Would you use the message to work in their heart that each of us might be drawn to do your will and live for your honor and your glory. If there be one unsaved today, I'm asking you to save their soul. Let this be that wonderful hour when they accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Thank you again for loving us and sending Jesus to die for us, that we who deserve nothing better than hell can be saved, have heaven to look forward to, and be called the people of God. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. It is an amazing thing to consider the fact that there is a people on this earth that are classified by divine scripture as the people of God. The phrase "the people of God" is used only five times in the scripture, twice in the Old Testament, three times in the New Testament. Three of those five times it's referring to Old Testament saints. Two of the five times are having to do with New Testament Christians. And we're called the people of God. For my message today, I'll emphasize the three scriptures in the New Testament that uses the phrase "the people of God." It's found first of all in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 9. When the Bible is talking about the people of God, it says, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." And in connection with that statement, it goes back and talks about the people of God in the Old Testament that entered not into that rest because of their unbelief. And an exhortation to those of us today to trust God, to believe the Word of God, to obey God, not to live in doubt and uncertainty. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. This is speaking today of a spiritual rest. The Old Testament people did not enter in into the promised land and out of their wilderness wandering because of their unbelief. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. It's a picture of victory, of the victory life, of obtaining the promise. But because of their unbelief, they did not enter in. But here in the New Testament, speaking about the people of God today, it is referring to the fact that it is a rest by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to tell us that they of the Old Testament enter not in because of their unbelief. They did not believe God when he said he'd drive out the inhabitants of the land. They did not believe the promises of God, and as a result, they wandered in the wilderness until everyone over the age of 20 died in the wilderness. I wonder how many of you are not enjoying the victory life that God has available to his children because you haven't trusted, you haven't believed, you haven't obeyed the word of God. May I say to you, faith, if it is faith, also produces obedience. Faith is obeying, believing and obeying the word of God. If you say you believe and you have not obeyed, you haven't really believed. So he's saying that here there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Now, this people, this rest that's ours today is a rest promised to the people of God in the future. It's not only talking about a rest here in the victory life, in the fact that we don't have to, as the Hebrew people, continue to offer sacrifice after sacrifice, which never made them perfect, but was a reminder of their sin and their need of a Savior that was to come. But now then, Jesus has come. He has died. And the people of God today do not have to offer those sacrifices year after year, day after day, time after time, because Jesus is the finished sacrifice who offered himself one time for all men forever and sat down at the right hand of God. And may I say to you that because of that one sacrifice, we have a promise beyond this life. We have a time when the struggles of this old life will be over and heaven can be enjoyed. Thank God for the fact that Christ paid the price for our sin. And we can live here serving him by faith and in obedience to his word. But we don't have to worry. Has the sacrifice been made? Is God satisfied? The Bible said when God saw the travail of Jesus' soul, when he saw him suffering, God said, I'm satisfied. And thank God today the price has been paid. And we don't have to worry day after day or night after night if the sacrifice has been made. If God is satisfied. Jesus, God's Son, without sin, took our sin upon himself and died on that old rugged cross to save us and give us life everlasting. I can go to bed at night and have rest in Christ Jesus because I know that I don't have to worry one second about dying and going to hell. I don't have to worry about my sins being against me in condemnation. They're paid for, washed away, blotted out. And I can live a life of victory in Jesus here. And I've got heaven to look forward to also. It's a rest promised to the people of God in the future. One day our labors down here will be over. You do understand that we are to be busy serving God. And there's things that we can do here as Christians that we'll never do and be able to do in heaven. And that's what we're to be about down here. We're to build our families for God. There'll be no family building in heaven. We're to win souls down here. There'll be no soul winning programs in heaven. We're to send out missionaries and support missions and go as a missionary if God has called us, because there'll be no missionary work done in heaven. We can learn and grow down here in order that we might serve him and please him more completely. But there in heaven, we'll have perfect knowledge. There'll be no more learning and growing in heaven. Then the second verse where the people of God is used, I've got to get through this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 is referring to Moses and the Old Testament people of God. And it said, Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now God put that in the New Testament as an example for us. Though Jesus had not come and had not died, Moses had more understanding of Christology than many today have. And Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. He realized there was a people with that designation, the people of God, and that he was one of them. He chose to be identified with them. Do you want to be identified with the people of God? Or would you rather be identified with the world? That same decision has to go in the heart of every Christian today. A child of God, a saved person, is a part of the people of God. But yet the big problem that's going on in our lives today is that saved people are being pulled over here with the people who are not of God. The world, the sinner, the wicked one. God wants us to make a choice. God wants us to realize that we are far better off to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then the third passage where the people of God is used is 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. And I've read that to you already, and I'll use that in our message. Now I want to look to these verses and notice five simple characteristics about the people of God as stated in the New Testament. If these five characteristics are not evident in your life, maybe you need to ask, am I one of the people of God? Am I part of this family that can say, I'm a child of God? Number one, the people of God are a redeemed people. A redeemed people. Look at verse number 14 in our scripture. In Titus chapter 2, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. We're redeemed people. You go around today and you'll hear people say, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm saved. Well, when did you get saved? Yes, I'm a Christian. Well, when did you get saved? Well, I've always been saved. No, you haven't. That's like saying I've always been born. No, you can go back to a time when you were born physically in this life. And if you're a child of God, you can go back to a time when you accept the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, Jesus who died for you on the cross of Calvary to pay your sin debt. You realized you were a sinner and you accepted him as your personal Savior. And you understand that Jesus did not just die for sin, but he died for you. And you are a redeemed people. That means your sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. The purchase price of the people of God is nothing less than the sinless life and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. No one has the right to claim that they're one of the people of God if they've never accepted Jesus as their only way of salvation. The people of God have been born again into the family of God. And if you've been born again, there is a birth date. Being born again is not something you evolve into. It's not something that takes place in a process over years. When you're born again, there is a time when you pass from death unto life. When you once were lost, but now you're found. When you're on your way to hell, now you're on your way to heaven. Amen. Here in a few weeks, Mrs. Smith and I will celebrate our birthday. Both of our birthdays are in July, only 9 days apart. She was born July the 21st. I was born July the 30th. We have birth dates. When I got born again, I was born again on a certain date, August the 23rd, 1954. The people of God have a birth date, a spiritual birth date. They have been redeemed. They have become a part of the human race by physical birth, and they became a part of the people of God by spiritual birth. No one has the right to claim that they're a part of the people of God if they have not been redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the people of God are a purified people. Look at verse 14 again. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a purified people. The people of God have been cleansed or purified from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. What washed away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The people of God are a purified people. I say again, no one has the right to call themselves the people of God if they have not claimed the precious blood of Jesus as the only power that can cleanse them of their sin. Though the people of God still live in this body of flesh, and we continue to battle with the pulls of the world and the pull of sin, in the record books of heaven, we're clean, we're purified, we're washed, we have a perfect standing because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the people of God are a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Again, look at verse number 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, our Lord calls the people of God a peculiar people. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are on the earth. And then Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, most of you are working hard at trying not to be peculiar as compared to this world. You want to be accepted. You don't want to be different. But God said the people of God are a peculiar people. It doesn't mean that you're weird. It doesn't mean that you're a sinner. It means as compared to the rest of the unsaved world, there is a difference in your life because of Jesus Christ. The word peculiar means a people different from the rest of this sinful and unsaved world. It means being beyond the usual. Every Christian ought to compare himself or herself to the world. And in those areas where you're like the world, you ought to give attention. When your talk is like the unsaved world, you're not peculiar. When your dress is like the unsaved world, you're not peculiar. When you go around marking your body and piercing your body like the heathen, you're not peculiar. I'm telling you, before Jesus comes, we will see women with sticks and bones through their nose and men with sticks and bones through their ears and nose. We're on our way there. That's pagan. That's heathenism. People come to church. Men come to church with their ears pierced and their necklace on. Women come to church with nose piercings, lip piercings, tongue piercings. God forbid! You're not peculiar. You're like the world. The people of God are a peculiar people. Different. Not like the rest of the world. Peculiar in the sense that the redeemed, the saved, are set aside by God for God. You're not your own. If you're part of the people of God, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, saith the Lord. We're peculiar as compared to the rest of the world. We're peculiar in the sense that not only have we been purified, but we've been indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and our body is His temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God?" You are not your own. You say, "But preacher, what if I did some things to my body before I got saved?" Thank God that's under the blood. Thank God that's forgiven. You can't remove the scars, but God can forgive you. And use the scars as a reminder of the grace of God that delivered you out of the bondage of sin. People of God are a redeemed people, a purified people, a peculiar people. The people of God are peculiar in the sense that to us, the people of God, have been given the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," that's the people of God, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" That means we are peculiar in the sense that God has saved us to use us to carry on His work. Now, may I say to you that because God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, it does not mean that God failed in His plan, nor Jesus failed in His plan. It does mean that the eternal plan of God before the foundation of the world was that in this time, in the age of grace, the church age, the saved would be His witnesses, would be His soul winners, His preachers, His missionaries, His teachers, His bus workers. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Of all the people in the world, the saved alone have been given the ministry of soul winning and world missions. God has chosen to use the people of God to reach the lost in this wicked and unsaved world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A Christian who looks like the world, acts like the world, talks like the world, has little or no chance to win the unsaved in the world to Jesus Christ. It requires a different kind of people. Christ expects the people of God to be a peculiar people as compared to the rest of the world. Fourthly, the people of God are to be a working people. Titus 2 verse 14, look again. "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now those good works are not to get to heaven. We're not saved and are not working in order to get saved, but we're working because we have been saved. Amen. He has saved us from the world and set us apart unto himself that we might serve him, that we might be zealous unto good works. And may I say to you, the good works he's talking about is not coaching a little league team. It's not heading up the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts. It's doing the work of the ministry. The work of winning souls and teaching and training and loving and encouraging and ministering and visiting and praying and helping and people to get to that place where they have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. The word zealous means to have a desire, a drive from within to go to work for Jesus Christ. We do not work to become a Christian, but becoming a Christian puts the believer into the harness of service for the Savior. Zealous of good works. That agrees with the predetermined will of God for every person who's truly saved. Let me go back to our famous Baptist verse, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And most of the time, that's where we stop. We never go on to verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has pre-planned and predetermined that his children might be redeemed, cleansed, purified, peculiar, zealous of good works. That's his will for our life. It simply means that the people of God will be zealous of good works for the Savior. And here's a checkup point for every one of us who are present today and claim to be one of the people of God. Are you serving him? According to the Word of God, when you were saved, God gave us certain spiritual gifts and abilities to use in our service for him, according to 1 Corinthians 12. Where are you serving? How are you serving? Well, my job is to criticize everybody that I think's not doing it right. No, that's not what God's talking about. That's hypocrisy. That's sin. That has nothing to do with good works or spiritual gifts. It has to do with backsliding and self-righteousness. It's the job of those called into special service to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what my job is. That's what these men's jobs are. Our job is to prepare the saved for the work of the ministry. Listen to what God says in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, that's preachers, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's our job to find a place to put you to work. And if you're not willing to serve, something's wrong with you.
It's in our offerings.
A peculiar people. As a child of God in Christ's local church, where are you serving Christ at this very time in your life? Zealous of good works. And let me wind this up. The people of God are a people with a hope for the future. The people of God are a people with a hope for the future. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That blessed hope, this redeemed people, this purified people, this peculiar people, this working people have a hope, an expectation, a promise beyond this old sinful world. No other people on this earth other than the people of God can look forward to the day when Jesus comes again. See, when Jesus comes again, it's not loss for us. It's promotion day. It's hallelujah day. It's glory day. It's heaven day for the people of God. When Jesus comes, the people of God will be taken out of this old world. The people of God who have already died and buried. They'll be raised from the graves where their bodies have been buried, whether in the ground or in the sea. And God will glorify us and give us all a new body, all of the people of God a new body. And then he tells us he'll present the people of God faultless into the presence of God. You say, how can we be faultless knowing who we are? Oh, a purified people. Purified by the blood of Jesus. Remember, I told you that though in this old body of flesh, we're not perfect. But in our standing in heaven, we are perfect because of the work of Christ. When we got saved, our soul got saved, our spirit was born again, made alive. But our body hasn't been saved yet. That's the reason you're trying to serve God with a spirit and a soul that has been saved and made alive, and this body fights against it. You feel the Spirit of God saying to you, you need to spend time reading your Bible, and the flesh says, I don't want to read the Bible. The Spirit of God says you need to be praying, and the flesh says, I don't want to pray. Spirit of God says you need to be soul winning. Flesh says, I don't want to go soul winning. Spirit of God says it's Sunday morning, Sunday school, church, Sunday night. Flesh says, I don't want to. I want to go to the lake. And there's this battle going on between the unsaved flesh and the saved soul and spirit. And the Christian life consists of that battle until Jesus comes again. But when Jesus comes, we'll be given a glorified body, where the glorified body agrees with the spirit and the soul. It wants to serve God. It enjoys His presence. And at that time, our body will be saved like our soul and spirit saved now. And He'll present ourselves unto God, a perfect people, a sinless people, faultless before the throne of God. And because our body is not saved yet, that's the reason we need to crucify it every day. We need to die to its want-tos. We need to get in church and Sunday school. We need to stay around those that are preaching and teaching the Word of God. We need to get away from the world where they're living for the devil and living like hell. You're out of place there. And if you go there, your old flesh will overrule the spiritual person in you. The psalmist tells us that the ungodly are not like the saved. They're worthless. The psalmist said they're like chaff that the wind drives away. It has no value. May I say to you, a person who lives their life without Christ, when it comes to judgment and eternity, they're of no value. The only thing chaff is good for is to be burned. God did not bring you into this world so that you could burn in hell. God brought you into this world so you could get saved and serve Him and live for Him and glorify Him and have a life worth living in heaven to look forward to. But if you choose to live your life without Jesus Christ, you will end your life as waste, of no heavenly value, because you have rejected the one who can give meaning and purpose and life to you. You have rejected the one and lived without the one that can forgive your sins and save your soul and give you life everlasting in heaven with Him. You see, the people of God are a people with a life worth living here and a future to look forward to. We don't have to fear hell. We don't have to fear the great white throne judgment. We don't have to fear the lake of fire. We've been redeemed. We've been purified. We're the people of God. We have a future to look forward to. And as the people of God, we are to live to serve Him while we are here. We are to live to please Him. We are to live looking forward to that blessed hope, that day when Jesus comes again for the saved. And I'm glad to tell you, I am one of His. I am a part of the people of God. I am redeemed. I have been purified. I am a peculiar person. I am a busy Christian serving my Savior. And I am looking forward to Christ coming soon. I want to quit this morning by asking you, what are you? What are you? Can you say with the authority of Scripture and heaven behind you, I am a people of God? There's three kinds of people here today. There are those who are people of God and you're right with God. Well, if the Holy Spirit should point out something in your life, you'd hit the altar and get it right and straighten out that area of your life because you want to please Him. You're the people of God. Then there's some people of God that have been truly saved, but you're not living for God. You're not that peculiar people. You're more like the devil's crowd than God's people. You ought to get right today. You ought to get in and serve Him and live for Him and learn how to please Him so that you can stand up and say, yes, I am a people, part of the people of God. And then there are some here who cannot say, I am a people of God. You have never been born again. You've never been saved. If Jesus should come today, you wouldn't be caught up with Him because you're not part of His family. You're not His people. You've never been born again. You haven't been purified. You've not been redeemed. You're lost and in your sin and on your way through life with a wasted life and a worthless eternity to look forward to. Best you have to look forward to is eternity in hell without hope. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ did not come into this world so He could send you to hell. He came into this world to die for you on the cross of Calvary. He wants you to become a part of the people of God. Just as Moses had to make a choice between the world and the people of God, you've got to make a choice. Are you going to trust Jesus or are you going to live with the world, die with the world, and go to hell with the world? But it's your choice. I'm glad I can say I am a part of the people of God.
Lord,
what are you? What are you? Now, I'm not trying to judge you. I'm simply trying to provoke thought in you, to provoke an answer. If you're part of the people of God, if you've been saved and you can declare it on the authority of the Word of God, I'm happy for you and I rejoice with you. This isn't a time to play games. This isn't a time to try to fool God, because you're not going to fool God. This is the time to be honest. Are you a part of the people of God or not? What are you? I'm glad to tell you that if you're not saved today, Jesus said if you'll come,
Amen.
He'll not turn you away.
Amen.
He said if you'll call upon Him, He'll forgive your sins and save your soul.
Amen.
And He makes that promise to all who will come. What are you today? Let this be that day when you settle it forever. Jesus is my Savior. And today, on July the 9th, 2006, I'm going to become a part of the people of God. Heaven to look forward to. Father, that's our message.